Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College. And now we join Andrew at a meeting already in progress at the new campus in Woodland Park.
And if you're going to succeed, you are going to have to unplug from this world. You're going to have to plug into the Word of God. You're going to have to take the things that He's speaking to you, and you are going to have to start using your imagination to see these things come to pass. That is powerful, and that's what hope is. Hope, when you start hoping for something, your faith just kicks in like that, and you will start coming up with ways of how that can work. You know, one time Jamie and I needed a new car. We were getting pretty desperate, but we weren't financially able to really get one. But, you know, we thought, well, it was just practical wisdom to go look and start making plans. So we were totally unemotional, unattached to a new car. What we had was fine, but we were getting to a place where we needed one. And we thought, we're going to go down and look at one. So we went down to a car dealer in Colorado Springs. And this guy started trying to get me to do a test drive and stuff. And I said, no, we just wanted some information and stuff. And he wouldn't give me my information. He just kept, you need to sit in here. Feel this. Smell this new car. Doesn't this feel good? And then he says, drive it around the block. And you know why they do that stuff? They want you to see yourself in that new car. They want your senses to be involved, to smell that smell versus the old weak old French fries or whatever. And they want you to get in there and get your senses involved. And you know what it does? All of a sudden, you see yourself in there. And he didn't give us hardly any facts. He didn't tell us the warranty. He did all of the stuff that we went for, we never got. But he got me in that car and I drove it around the block. And did you know by the time we got home, I stayed up half of the night trying to think, how can I get this? How could we do this? How could we come down with enough money? And my faith just started working. My imagination was working. And that's what they do. This is how they prey on you. This is how they sell things on television. When they sell beer, they don't show you the drunk lying in the gutter that's puked all over himself and his family's left him and he's divorced. They don't show you what it really does. They show you these beautiful horses going through, and they get to where they associate some positive imagination. Why do they do? Why do they go to all of this expense and show you this beautiful mountain water and all of these things? They want your imagination, every time you see those things, to relate it to their product. If they were going to be honest, they'd show you the drunk. They'd show you broken homes. They'd show you all of these other kind of things. But they don't want you to imagine that. They don't want you to see that associated with their product. It's all advertising is dealing with your imagination. And I tell you, if you ever see yourself the way they try and get you to see yourself, your faith will go to working about, how can I do this? How can it come to pass? It just automatically works. And if we would take the Word of God and start meditating. Meditating is where you just go over and over and over something in your mind until it forms a mental picture, a mental image, and you see it. And if we would start meditating and then use this imagination to where hope comes, if you could ever hope that you're healed, see yourself healed, see yourself prosper, see yourself succeeding, then I guarantee you it'd come to pass. You know, many, many years ago, we in the very first year, I think, of our school, we had a woman who had gone through the Depression, and she had been just terribly oppressed during the Depression. And because of it, her husband was a professor, and he had a good job, and they had money, but she was so fearful. She had seen people nearly starving to death and all of this stuff that she was afraid it would happen to her again. And this woman would take every jelly jar and, I mean, scrape the last little bit out of it and then put water in it and turn it upside down and drain it out. She took all of the bars of soap, and when they got so small, she would save them up and then put them all together and melt them down and save the wrappers and make new bars so that she got every last one. She used triple coupons which there's nothing wrong with any of these things I'm talking about, but she would go across town and spend $5 on gas to go say triple coupons on a 30-cent coupon. She had a poverty mentality. And yet we taught on prosperity. This woman understood the mechanics of it. She could quote the scriptures, but she saw herself poor. She saw failure. She was afraid that there was going to be another Great Depression. And this woman, it didn't matter how much information she had, she never changed the image on the inside. And I talked to her about this many, many times. She dressed poor. She acted poor. Prosperity, once you see it in your heart, your faith will begin to start bringing that into reality. But there are many of you praying for prosperity, but you think poor. You know what? I was raised relatively well off. My family was better off than any of my other friends and stuff. And so I wasn't raised with a poverty mentality, but I was taught it in religion. And especially when it came to ministry, I thought that ministers were supposed to be poor. You were supposed to be humble, and that if a minister had something, that, you know, that was just bad. And anyway, I had this bad stuff that formed a negative image on the inside of me. And so personally, I believed in prosperity, but I was afraid to speak it and share it. And I wouldn't allow myself to see myself prosperous because I'd been taught against it. And this friend of mine, Dean Melton, Pastor Darian Karen, that's Karen's brother. He pastors a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he lives in a house. It's 700 square feet, isn't it? It's a house that he bought in 1955 for how much money? $2,500. A 700 square foot house costs $2,500. He's never driven a new car. He wouldn't drive a new car. I've bought him a car, and I nearly had to force it on him. And anyway, but he uses his money to bless people, and his church does more. You have 200 or so probably average in their church, goes up and down. But they send money. Franklin Graham gets nearly all of his medical supplies through them. They send stuff all over the world. They send out hundreds of thousands of dollars. I've been at his church when this one guy got out of prison. And he had nothing. He came straight from prison and was released to Pastor Dean. And Pastor Dean took him. And within 1 year, I came back the next year, this guy was making like $10,000 a week or something. And I mean, he was a dope addict and had nothing going for him. But Pastor Dean teaches people, and the people in his church prosper. It is absolutely phenomenal. And I've been going there for 26 years. And after a number of years going there and seeing these people who were, you know, in the world's way of looking at it, they were the people that could never succeed. They were going to be on the dole their entire life. And I mean, in a very short period of time, every one of them was super prosperous. So he came to our Bible school back about the second year of the Bible school. And man, I just shut everything down. I went in and listened to him for 2 days, 3 hours a day. I was going to learn what this man knew about prosperity. And I took a pad of paper and a pen, and I was going to write down everything. I was going to figure out, because I saw prosperity in that man that I had never seen in anybody else. He lives off the 10% and gives 90% to the church and doesn't take a salary from the church. He gets all of his income through his own stuff, and he gives 90% away. And I was going to learn what he knew. And I sat there for 2 days, and I never took one note. He didn't say one thing that I didn't already know. I knew everything that Pastor Dean knew. But you know the difference was? He believed it. He saw himself prosperous. Pastor Dean's the one I heard say that there is no shortage of money. Amen. There is no shortage of money. You know, if somebody was to walk here tonight and say, for $1,000 I can get you health care, or I can do something that you, I guarantee every person in here would come up with the money. You got money, it's just priorities. There's no shortage of money. And anyway, what I learned through that was I wasn't seeing myself prosperous. I knew the exact same scriptures, but I had never seen myself prosperous. And did you know something happened on the inside of me? That was about 96 or 97. and I started seeing myself prosperous. I changed my attitude. It was an attitude change. It wasn't a knowledge change. I didn't gain any new knowledge, but I started seeing myself differently. And the very next week, I went to hold a meeting, and I'd been holding these meetings where I'd invite Charlie and Jill to come do the music, and I'd have one or two other speakers. And by the time you paid the rent on the facility and the travel expense and gave an honorarium and did everything, it cost nearly $10,000 is what it cost for this three-day meeting. And I mean, I'd done this for years, and I would receive offerings that were like $9,995. I'd be within $5 of breaking even, or sometimes I'd make $5 or $10 off of the meeting. And it had been that way for 10 years. After I got that revelation, after I saw it in my heart, once I conceived it in my imagination, the next week I went out and I didn't do one thing different. I did the exact same thing, gave the exact same offering talk, and we started receiving $25,000 and $30,000 and $35,000 and $40,000 and making $20,000, $30,000 profit, and everything changed because of the way I saw things. And I know some of you are thinking that's not true. It is true. Your life is the way you see it being. And some of you don't like that because you say, man, I resent that. I did not see this coming. I did not want this. But you really did. It may not be that you saw yourself having cancer. It's not like you sat down and imagined cancer. But you did imagine yourself being only human. You did see yourself as, well, you know, cancer's incurable, and who am I? You were seeing yourself incorrectly. If you would have seen yourself the way that God sees you, to where no plague can come nigh my dwelling, nothing is going to touch me. I have victory over all of these things. I can say unto this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it'll obey me. If you had seen yourself, if those things were established in you, you would have had victory over all that stuff. That doesn't mean that you wanted necessarily the problem that you got, but you didn't see yourself properly and able to handle it. And it made you weaker than the problem that came against you. I'm telling you, the scripture says, as you think in your heart, so are you. Proverbs 23:7. And whether you like that or not, the way you see yourself in your imagination is the way your life is. The only qualification I'd put on that is that some things it takes a process, and it doesn't just happen instantly. And so some of you may be seeing yourself correctly, but you aren't seeing the full manifestation because it takes time for some of these things to come into fruition. But if you are seeing correctly, you are at least on your way. You are beginning to move in the right direction, and you are seeing positive signs. A person who's, you know, I have people come to me and they're just destitute. I mean, their life is a total wreck. And they tell me how bad things are. They'll have 20 and 30 and 40 things wrong physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationships, in just every area. And they come and present it to me like, this is terrible. Would you please help me? And I just want to say, why did you let this happen? And the average person, I did that this morning with somebody that came forward who was telling me how bad it was. And I said, you know what? You don't even need to pray. You just need to fight. God has already done it. You've already got the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the inside of you. Why don't you reject some of this stuff and start fighting it instead of accepting it? And you could tell it was like a startling thought to them. But they don't see themselves superior. Most people come to me and present their problem in a way that tries to solicit pity. Please help me. And instead, it solicits anger in me because it shows that this person sees themselves inferior to these things that God says He's given us victory over. Some people say, well, you aren't very compassionate. Sometimes the best, most compassionate thing you can do is just say, bend over and let me give you a good swift kick in the rear. Grab hold of yourself and recognize that God made you a victor. Man, we are the king's kid and we're living like beggars, and we come before God begging and pleading for things that He's already done because you don't see yourself the way that God sees you. I'm telling you, if you want prosperity, you're going to first of all have to see it on the inside before you see it on the outside. Did you know some of the best things that some of you can do to help your prosperity is go out and just rebel at your poverty mentality. Go out to eat and buy the most expensive thing on the menu. Now, I'm not saying you do that every time. There's wisdom to use, but I'm saying, you know what? You need to break some barriers. You know, Jamie and I took Dan Funkhauser. Some of our students know who Dan Funkhauser is. He's one of our instructors here in the school. He used to pastor in Green Mountain Falls. And Dan Funkhauser and I are both, we used to be just as tight as we could possibly be. I had never spent over $5 on a meal in my life, probably. But anyway, we started going to Dan's church and I wanted to go visit with him. So man, I was gonna spring and take him out to a nice place to eat. And we went to this restaurant that was like $20 a person. And Dan and Penny had two kids and Jamie and I had two kids. So there was eight of us times 20. It was like 160. That was a month's income for me. And we were there, and when I saw those prices, I nearly choked. Jamie was kicking me under the table like, don't you dare say anything. And anyway, I just swallowed and I went out and bought the meal. And I thought, oh man, I'll never do that again. But you know what? It broke a barrier with me. And later I found out that Dan was sitting here thinking the same thing, thinking, man, I can't believe Andrew's doing this. And Penny was kicking him, telling him, don't you dare say anything. But it broke a barrier in us. And you know what? Once you do that, it makes things different. Jamie and I were at Mont Saint-Michel in France, and we had this place where Eisenhower ate and all of these people. And it was this, anyway, it's an amazing place. If you've never seen Mont Saint-Michel, it's one of the seven wonders of the world. And we went into this restaurant where Eisenhower and all of these people ate. And I just wanted to eat there. Jamie wanted to go get a sandwich someplace else. And I said, nope, we're going in here. I wanted to see the pictures on the wall that they had signed and everything. We got one omelet and split it and a bottle of water. And it cost us how much? $60. Man, it was expensive. But you know what? After you spend $60 on one omelet, it just breaks some barriers on the inside of you. You go to looking at things differently. And now I can spend $20 or $30 on a meal. Doesn't bother me and stuff. I'm saying sooner or later, you got to see yourself breaking out of the mold that you're in. You got to do something. I'm not saying that you start doing things, you know, without using wisdom and discretion and stuff. But I'm saying if you know that you got a problem, do something to counter it. You know what? If you got a fear of flying, go fly. See yourself flying. Fight that thing. Overcome it. I prayed for a woman who was afraid of dirt and she just couldn't touch anything. She always had to be cleaning her hands and stuff. And she says, I want you to pray for me. And I said, are you going to act on the word? Oh, yeah, I'll do anything. So I prayed for her, and I got her down on her hands and knees and rubbed her hands on this carpet where people had been walking, and she was crying. But I made her start doing what she didn't feel like doing. You're going to have to see yourself differently. You're going to have to do something different. I'm telling you, your imagination is just important. It's important. And most of us aren't using it. And this whole thing was started by me talking about how to become a success. And you cannot succeed if you don't see yourself succeeding. If you see yourself failing, it'll become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You'll fail every time. And I don't care how much backing you've got, how much talent you've got, how much things are going your way, you will find a way to subvert the thing, and you will fail if you see yourself failing. Or here's another way of saying, if you are fearful of failing, which is just your imagination working against you, you'll fail. Fear activates, it's like the opposite of faith. Fear releases the negative the same way that faith releases the supernatural power of God. And fear is nothing but imagination. You know, how do you get your imagination working? Well, I've mentioned it a couple of times, but it's basically by just meditating focusing on something, going over and over and over and over and over it in your mind. Kenneth Hagin used to compare it to like a cow chewing its cud. You chew it and swallow it and spit it back up and go through it again. And you just chew that cud over and over and over until you get everything there is out of it. You just meditate. And some people think, I don't know how to meditate. Yeah, you do. Worry is meditation. Have you ever worried? Have you ever worried about anything? Worry is nothing but meditation. You're thinking on things that haven't happened yet. You're thinking about what could happen in a negative way, and you just explore every possibility and think about every way that things could go wrong. What would happen if this happens? That's worry. And you know what? You can go to work and worry all day long and still do your job and worry all day long. Likewise, you can go to work and you can meditate all day long. There's probably somebody listening to me who thinks, you know what? Some of us have to work. We aren't preachers. We can't sit around and daydream all day. But you can go to work and worry all day. If you can worry all day, you can meditate all day. You could take a truth from God's Word and just keep your mind on it. Go over and over and over and over and over that thing and look at it from every angle and ask questions and think about it. This is how the Word comes alive to people. You know, this is also why when we went to Israel, we took a tour to Israel many years ago. Our UK group put together a tour and we led that. And in Israel, people were just oohing and aahing and, oh, the Word's so alive. And they said, this is just life-changing. And some of the people were just like, they were overwhelmed because I'm standing on the same spot that Jesus was. And they said, there's such an anointing. And these people were just having these epiphanies and it was making me sick. And it got me to thinking about what goes on when people go to Israel. What is it about going to Israel that makes them seem to have a spiritual experience? And you know what it is? They imagine things so much better because now it's not vague. It's not just words that they've read on a page. They've seen these places. Like when we got out, you know, it was a hot day and they stopped at the Valley of Elah where David fought Goliath. And it's about 4 miles across this valley. And the Philistines were on the mountains on one side and the Israelites on the other side. And there's this little brook that went in between. So anyway, we stopped on the side of the road in the tour bus. Nobody wanted to get out because it was hot. They said, does anybody want to get out? And I said, I do. And man, I got out and I walked that valley and walked right down to the stream. I got me 5 little stones out of that thing and I stood there and looked and imagined what would this have been like with hundreds of thousands of Philistines and then all of the Israelites hiding in caves. What? And I sat there and I saw Goliath and I saw David. You know, when I was a little kid, I went out and marked on a tree, 9'6", which is what one commentary said Goliath was. And I marked what height that was. And then I stood in front of it and bent down because David probably wasn't but about 5 foot maximum. And I bent down and looked at that. You know, and what I was doing, it was helping me to imagine what David was seeing and what he thought. And if you will just not read a scripture, but if you will meditate on it and imagine what's it like, it comes alive. This is why when you go to Israel, everything comes alive because all of a sudden you can see these things. It helps your imagination.
The ministry of Andrew Womack and Charis Bible College work hand in hand to provide a place where lifelong relationships are born. In 2005, Jeff Nakula was living in Michigan when he started watching a preacher on television named Andrew Womack.
I watched some of his shows and then I ordered a bunch of teachings. And the next thing I knew, I signed up to come to his Bible college.
That same year, Autumn Dill attended a gospel truth seminar in her home state of Tennessee.
One day, my parents called me and said, would you like to come with us to a gospel truth seminar in Alabama? With Andrew Womack. And so after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, I knew going to Charis Bible College was the next step.
During their time at CBC, God called both of them into ministry. Their mutual calling to help a friend with his mission work led Jeff and Autumn to see each other more often. Through their faith and time at CBC, God brought the two of them together, and they were married.
Our relationship progressed pretty quickly. She came up to visit me at the ranch a lot.
I was ready to get married, and I wanted to marry him, and I didn't want to be apart from him anymore.
During their honeymoon, they both felt called to go to India for mission work. They left right away and discovered a mutual love for spreading the good news and work of missionaries through media and video. Today, Jeff and Autumn are instructors at CBC. They teach in the media school and show future CBC world changers how to effectively communicate the gospel through media and video. Andrew Womack Ministries and Karis Bible College, changing lives and changing the world.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, God Wants You to Succeed, was recorded live at a recent Summer Family Bible Conference. It's available on either CD or DVD, or if you prefer, you can get the DVD version as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The seventh audio teaching in today's series is titled, Learn How to Dream Big. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this seventh CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of October, he'll be in Kampala, Uganda. In November, he'll be in Mesa, Arizona, and in San Antonio, Dallas, and Fort Worth, Texas. And in January, he'll be in Phoenix and Mesa, Arizona, and at the Sanctuary in Woodland Park, Colorado, for the annual Karis Bible College Men's Advance. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.